Lord, we ask that you would be with us by the power of your Holy Spirit and teach us this important lesson that all of us need to know from the Psalms about having and maintaining the eternal perspective. Lord, teach us that we may live lives that are truly glorifying to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at on Sunday evenings, after we looked at the basic understanding of the gospel, what are some of the things that a new Christian needs to know? And last week, as you recall, we looked at the fact that the book of James tells us that sooner or later, the sooner we realize this, the better off we're going to be, that we're going to encounter trials in our Christian life. And we saw that James magnificently tells us that we are to consider it all joy when those trials come. And the reason we are to consider it joyful fundamentally is because it leads us to holiness of life. It creates perseverance, and then the text says, let perseverance have its perfect result, that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. So those trials that you and I are going to face are for our ultimate good. Now this evening, we're going to take a look at something which all of us, regardless of our age, need to understand and to maintain and to live our lives with what I call the eternal perspective. That is, we need to learn to live our lives in light of eternity. Now, whenever I have over the years officiated at a funeral, there are two things that I always do. The first is that I always, at least briefly, preach the gospel. Because that's one of the most important times to preach a gospel, especially at a memorial service. And the second thing that I always deal with, I always mention the passage that I'm going to be preaching on from tonight, Psalm 90. Particularly verses 12 and 13. I always bring that up. I can't remember any time that I've preached a memorial service that I haven't mentioned this passage. Now, in living the Christian life, the most important thing to do for any person is to absolutely be sure where they stand with the living God. And we always got to be prepared to face King Jesus. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, the Father has committed all judgment unto me. On that final day, it's going to be Jesus who will be that judge. And all the nations will be gathered together, the sheep from the goat. Every single human being that's ever lived will answer to King Jesus. So, funerals are the best place for us to have this sobering reality that one day we all are going to die, and one day every single one of us, without exception, are going to stand before Jesus. So I always point out this fact to any of the congregation that's gathered when I have officiating that in a memorial service. I said there is one lesson that every single one of us always needs to take away. And that is, I ask this question, are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? And it doesn't matter what your age is, whether you're 9, 15, 30, 95. Are you ready to die? So let's take a look at this passage. Turn with me to Psalm 90. We're going to take a look at the first 13 verses tonight. Well, let's just read it, first of all. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou dost turn man back into dust and dost say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. So, we have seen here that this portion of the Psalms, it's even in an inspired scripture. It is a prayer of Moses. That's what Psalm 90 is. And it was a prayer of Moses during that time in the wilderness, which was a time of great unfaithfulness, we learn from the scriptures, of the nation of Israel. They sinned multiple times, and they angered God, we are told in the Old Testament, in Hebrews, reaffirms this, that God was angry with Israel, for they tested me, they provoked me, he says, in the wilderness. Years ago, I was working with a brother in Christ on a job, and I made the comment. I said, Ed, I've had an epiphany. He said, what's that, John? I said, we are born to die, Ed. He said, oh, that's a real comforting thought for the day, John. I said, well, it's true. We're born to die. And the reality is we are dying creatures. And the moment that we are born, though we may grow in stature in many respects, but from that moment, the dying process really does begin. And we're told in verse 3 here, well, first of all, we're told that God is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the mountains were born, you did give birth to the earth. You're everlasting to everlasting. God didn't ever have a beginning. Like I mentioned this morning, the Jews did not understand Jesus when he said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, because he said, you're not even 50 years old. And he said, well, before Abraham was, I am. And they got all upset because they understood he was equating himself with Jehovah of Exodus 3:14, of the sacred name of God. God is our creator. God spans the ages, always is, always will be. And we're told in verse 3 that it says that we all are going to return to the dust. As we're told in Genesis 1, when God created man, it says he created man out of the dust and then breathed into Adam the breath of life. You know, today there's a lot of discussion about how we should understand the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, and unfortunately, those who aren't faithful enough to the scripture want to tell us, well, what that really means about dust is that it's conveying the evolutionary process. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you do a word study, you know what dust means? Dust. That's what it means. And so it's this idea, this process of evolution is something intruded into the text. God says, I created you from the clay, the dust, and one day your body is going to go back to that dust. We're told in Genesis 3, verse 19, that God pronouncement of judgment upon Adam for his sin in eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, Adam, with toil, you will have to do your labor all your life, and then you will return to the dust from which I made you. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, when it concludes there, it tells us, here's what the verse says, quote, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So the scripture teaches us when we die, our bodies decay and go back to the dust. But the soul goes, and here's the assumption that we know God and are a believer, it goes to be with him. After all, is that not what the Apostle Paul said? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He says, I would rather go and be with Christ, but for your sake, I'll remain on to preach further for your sake, but I'd rather be with Christ. So at our death, our bodies go to the graves, decay, awaiting the day of resurrection, but our souls immediately go to where our eternal destiny will be. And for the believer, it's in heaven. For the unbeliever, it's that terrifying prospect of being in hell forever. In verse 4 of our text, it reminds us of God's eternality. That that it says, 1,000 years in God's sight is like yesterday. Now, most of us, we think about yesterday. What did you do yesterday? Just think about it for a quick moment. What you did yesterday. And now it's today. Okay? Well, here's what the scripture says. We don't think that's very long, right? Yesterday is not that long. What the scripture says, yesterday, from God's perspective, is like 1,000 years. Now, 1,000 years, that's a long time for us. Yeah, it is. But for God, it's nothing. It's like a yesterday in the mind of God. God spans eternity. God is under no time constraints. In fact, he's the one that created time. So from the perspective of God, 1,000 years is like yesterday. And we see a similar teaching to that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, which says, but do not let this one fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, in this context, in 2 Peter 3, the context is that it says, there are some who are mocking and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Referring to Jesus' coming. For ever since the creation, we've been waiting. And all this time has elapsed. And so they're mocking, and their mocking is this. Well, the fact he hasn't come yet means he's never coming. And what the scripture says, that's a big mistake. Because with God, 1,000 years is like one day. We don't think of a day as being a long time. So just because Jesus hasn't come back yet, doesn't mean he's not coming. Because from God's perspective, if it's another 30,000 years, it's still nothing in the mind of God. So the scripture says that this delay doesn't mean he's not coming. Just remember, he is coming. Verses 5 and 6, we're taught this. The scripture reminds us of the frailty of mankind. It says, look at verse 6. It says, to have the eternal perspective means that we have the sobering thought that our lives are very transient. Now, as we grow older, and as we've got to understand, as we grow older, on a physical level, those of you that are younger here, you may not fully appreciate this as much as some of us who are much older physically. But I assure you, one day, you too, assuming you make it to some of our age, you're going to realize it went by just like that. Just like that. 30 years ago, it is nothing in my mind. And y'all are saying, yeah, it's nothing. But one day, as you get older, you're going to realize this. And as we grow older, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we realize, you know, I don't look like I used to look. And we see the wrinkles on our face and on our forehead. And we wonder, where'd that hair go to? Because I've been this gray since I was 35, so it's not that I go gray. But you wonder, you know, I'm not like I used to be. And we realize as we get older, we don't move the way we used to. We get tired or quicker than we used to. Our recovery time is not what it used to. I used to play tennis for hours and hours and get up the next day, no big deal. 6 years ago, I'd come back and hobbling up upstairs. My wife says, why do you do this to yourself? Well, it's too much fun. I'd pay for it the next day. This is the reality. This is the reality of the lives that we live as human beings. We're all moving in that age. And I can recall, even when I was an unbeliever at the age of 16, I had this reality, and I guess it's odd because as an unbeliever that I would have this thought. I was also a basketball player, and I remember I'd go over to a neighbor's clay court to play basketball, and I was doing all these moves, and all of a sudden I realized, one day, I'm not going to be able to do this. And I said, I'm going to remember this day. I'm going to remember being 16 years old. And I'm telling you, I can vividly remember right now the house, the sunshine, the red and white parka that I had on. And then as I finished jumping the hedge in one stride, going home, and I realized one day I would not be able to do this, but I will remember this day as a 16-year-old. You know, billions of dollars are spent each year trying to retard the inevitable process of aging. I mean, you've seen the advertisements, haven't you? For $19.95, you can get the cream put on here, take care of the bags under your eyes. And the wrinkles go away. You look at it and go, okay, I see a little bit. I'm not sure it's worth $19.95, but yeah, okay. Billions of dollars are spent each year to try to retard the inevitable process that we're all going to face. And men's lives, according to the Word of God, are dying lives. And as verse 5 says, it pictures this flood, this river, and it's flowing towards the ocean of eternity. And we're all in this flood and we're being carried along down the river towards this ocean of eternity. We may not like it, but it doesn't matter whether you and I like it. It's going to happen to all of us. So in having the eternal perspective, it means that we fully understand the brevity of life. James reminds us that we're like the flower that is very beautiful when you pick it. I mean, I've told you, I like flowers. I like fresh flowers. And you cut that flower and you put it in your vase on your kitchen table a lot, and you appreciate it for, depending on the flower, maybe a week. And then what do you see? You see it kind of drooping, and then the color kind of fades away, and then before you know it, it's all wilted. James tells us that's the way our life is. That is our life. You know, in James 4, verses 13 and 14, It says this, you say today and tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in a business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So the imagery the scripture gives is a flower that is beautiful for a time and then fades very quickly. And then you all have cooked. You've been on a stove and you get the water hot enough. What do you see? Vapor, right? You see the steam. Goes up, it's gone. So the next time you're cooking on the stove, just keep this verse in mind, your life is like that vapor. You see it, and it's gone. That was it. Regardless of how long God gives you, that's the eternal perspective. That is the brevity of the human existence. I've told this story several times because it conveys the point. A true story of a young 16-year-old young girl, beautiful physically, more beautiful spiritually, went to see her grandmother, spent the day with her grandmother. Grandmother talked about her life. You want to be married someday and have children? Oh, yes, grandmother, and all this. They talked about Jesus. Had a wonderful time. They said goodbye. She drives down the road, turns out into the highway, only to have a Mack truck send her into eternity. 16 years old. It's all over. Who would have thought? She never would have thought. I was just on Facebook yesterday. I'm still thinking I may know this person. I know the girl that posted it. Of a young girl that looked, she probably wasn't in her early 20s, killed in a car wreck in Montgomery, Alabama, just over the weekend. We don't know when that day will be. You see, the eternal perspective means that we must live our lives in light of eternity. We are all headed to that appointed day, and you and I do not know when that day has come. It could be this evening for some of us. We don't know. But we have to be prepared. Now, some people can say, preacher, this is depressing. This is a depressing sermon. No, it really isn't to be depressing. It shouldn't be depressing because the scripture wants us to remind ourselves of the brevity of our lives, and we need to be realists according to the word of God. And whether we like getting old or not, it's going to happen to all of us. I remember my mother in her mid-80s used to say when she was 18, she said, I boasted, I will never get old. I said, well, Mama, I hate to say it, you were wrong. She will live to be 90 years old before the Lord takes her. But we have this idea that it's just going to be the same. No, we're on that stream flowing towards eternity. And the Bible wants us to be aware of that. Be aware of that. You know, in verses 7 and 8 in this prayer of Moses, we see that how Israel had sinned greatly before the Lord and had provoked him, because it says there, for we have been consumed by thy anger and by thy wrath, we have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. As I said, Israel was unfaithful to the Lord in the wilderness. And so Moses is praying, this prayer of Moses in this context is the unfaithfulness of Israel. And they understood that they were under the judgment of God because of their sins. And so we see here that Israel's great sin is that they had forgot God. They had forgot God, their Savior, and they had adopted a complaining spirit. What did they complain about? What did they complain about that got God so angry with them? Well, Moses, Where's the water? We're out here in the desert. Where's the water, Moses? Hey, we're hungry. So we want meat. So he gives them meat. He says, oh, and then God sends them miraculously this sweet wafer out of heaven every morning called manna. And then they made the big mistake of saying, hey, we're tired of eating this manna. Well, that was about all that God could take, you know, from a human perspective. God says, oh, you don't like my manna? So that's when he sent the poisonous snakes in the camp when thousands died, and they had to beg Moses, intercede for us. And that's when God told Moses, set up the serpent, the bronze serpent, and everybody who looks to it will be saved. And Jesus alluded to that. I mentioned that in John 3. But they had become a complaining lot. And God says, it's unbearable. I mean, Moses himself many times complains, Lord, why do you make me leader of these people? They just complain all the time. Even in our secret thoughts, you know, it says our secret sins are before thee. You know, the scripture says that God knows, Psalm 139, he knows our thoughts before we even think them. Jesus being the God-man, there were times where he knew exactly what men thought. He knew exactly what the Pharisees thought. That's why he called them a brood of vipers. There was nothing redeeming about many of those Pharisees. Jesus knew what they were thinking. There were times it says he knew they were plotting to kill him. And if it wasn't his time yet, he would escape them because he knew what was in their minds. Jesus, God, can read our minds. You know, we don't get away with anything, ever. So when Israel came out of Egypt, according to Psalm 105, verse 37, it says, then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among the tribes there was not one of them who stumbled. That means many of those who were numbered at the age of 20, and they're not going to live but 38 years. Because God says, because of your complaining spirit, everybody over 20, you're going to die in the wilderness. Not one of you are going to make it, except for Joshua and Caleb, only them. But the rest of you, I'm going to let you die, and it's going to be your children that will, under 20, that will move on, but not you. And so we see here that they died because of their unfaithfulness, and they understood God's fury was against them. You know, in terms of longevity, in the biblical record, in Genesis, you'll read that men, for example, had great lifespans. We're told that Adam lived to be 930 years. Now, for us, we can't imagine living that long, but they did. And Methuselah, who is the oldest man that has ever lived to be 969 years. And by the way, if the Bible says you live that long, you live that long. That is not a mistake in the Bible. Men really did live that long prior to the flood. With the flood, we see a dramatic drop. And later on, if you want to ask me, I'll be glad to tell you what some Christian scientists have said why the lifespan drastically declined after the flood. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came, and he'll live to be 950 years old before he died. And after the flood, that lifespan significantly dropped, but people were still living into their 130, 140, 150. Abraham was, if I'm not mistaken, was 175 before he died. And so to be 100 years old in that time, that wasn't unusual. But the thing about it is, it doesn't matter whether you live 969 years of Methuselah. What is 960 years in the sight of eternity? Nothing. Nothing, really. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. I'm reminded all the time, you'll see it on the internet. Just this week, Most of you know Hank Aaron, the great home run champion, at 86 years of age, died this week. And then I learned just yesterday, Larry King, the commentator, interviewer, he died either a day ago or yesterday, I don't forget, age 87. You know, you read about it, all the actors, they die. All the kings and queens, they die. It doesn't matter who you are, you can't escape that day. We all are going to die, and it is the great equalizer. It is. Brethren, and it's in light of this, we have to understand that it's important that we have this perspective. Jesus, after all, in Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body only, but not the soul. Fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell." And who is Jesus referring to? His Father. You ought to have a healthy fear of who can destroy your soul. So be right with God, in other words. Hebrews 10:31 speaks to those who are unbelievers. It says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Hebrews 10:31. And we are reminded that wicked rulers, they may rule, they may think they're impervious, but the day of reckoning is coming. We're on that river, and we're headed to that ocean of eternity. Where do you stand with the living God is the question. So the Bible says, verse 12 reminds us of that great truth. So, in other words, here's the lesson. So teach us to number our days so that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. This is the eternal perspective, brethren. We need to always remind ourselves of the brevity of life, and because of that brevity, what is a heart of wisdom? Make the most of the time that you have right now. Do not be a time waster, because you don't know when that day where Jesus says, "It's your day that I'm calling you." You don't know. We are to number our days. Why? In order to become wise. So the first lesson of wisdom is you have a short life in the sight of God. So that's the first lesson to be wise. Your life is very short. So make the most. See, the wise man understands the brevity of life, but the fool doesn't. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12 for a moment. Turn to Luke 12 and look at verses 16 through 21. Jesus is telling a parable, a story, and here's his parable. He said to them a parable saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began," let me get my glasses. It says he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come.'" In other words, he was talking about his retirement. "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, Jesus said in Mark 8, 36 and 37, he says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What good? He says, what will you exchange? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said. So we think of these rich men, this rich fool who had, see, what was his problem? He thought it just would go on and on and on. He was going to have a great retirement and had no idea that that night God says, look, I'm going to call you. And then what good is it that you had all those barns? Jeff Bezos of Amazon is worth only $185 billion. But he's an antagonist against Christianity. Elon Musk has surpassed Bezos and as of this month is only worth $201 billion. And I haven't heard where he stands. I don't think he's a believer. And then poor old Bill Gates only has $129 billion. But what good will it do if you are a billionaire and you're not ready to face the living God? Jesus said, what will you exchange for your soul? And one day, we don't know when it's going to be, and we'll read about the death, or somebody will read about the death of Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk and Bill Gates. Hopefully they will have repented of their sins, at least one of them. It'd be great if they all did and used their wealth for the glory of God. But you know, the scripture says you came into this world with nothing and you're going to go out with nothing. We're all headed to that eternity. And that day, we don't know when it will come for us. Job 14:5 says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with thee and has limits that thou hast set that he cannot pass. Now, here's the thing. God has ordained days for us that we cannot get beyond. Remember, God is sovereign. And there's that great passage in Psalm 139, verse 16, which says, thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Yeah, that's that great passage that we are marvelously made, woven in our mother's womb, and we are to realize we are a special creation of God. And the idea that God says, I've ordained all the days, when as yet, you don't have a day yet. Talking about that baby in the womb says, you haven't seen the light of day yet, and I have already determined how long you're going to live. Now, again, God says that emphatically, but takes into consideration how we live. So that doesn't mean you can say, well, if God's already decided, you know, whatever. You know, the Bible says we are bought with a price. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't abuse your body. Take care of your body. Do everything you can to prolong your physical life. I mean, that's what the scripture tells us we ought to do. But even then, That day has arrived. God knows that very hour he's going to call each of us. And there's nothing, in one sense, we can do. Our days are numbered. So the text tells us God is sovereign over all of our lives. And the great lesson that he wants us to understand is we need to live our lives in light of the fact that it's going to be short in the ultimate scheme of things. I realized that when I was 21 years old, praying, walking through the streets of Johnson City as a college student, praying, Lord, I want my life to count. I don't want to come to the end of my life and have any regrets. And I said, I want to live for your glory, so I'm giving my life to you, whatever you want to do with me. And at age 24, and I was in seminary, I learned that lesson walking to seminary class by a road where I could have easily stumbled out in the road, and I realized I get hit and it's all over. And all of a sudden I realized, you know, John, what difference does it make if you died at age 24? Make my life count. So the lesson that you and I need to learn is you're not going to live forever in this world. Your life is brief in the whole scheme of things. So make the most of your time. The Bible says redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeem your time. And if you profess Christ, you need to live your life with great gratitude that Jesus saved you. And the whole purpose of our life as a Christian is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But remember the eternal perspective. It's very short. So make it count. Let's pray. Lord, be with us. Teach us this great lesson of the scriptures that we may present to you in numbering our days, a heart of wisdom. Help us to do the most that we can for the glory of Jesus and the advancing of his kingdom. Burn that into our souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.